Hebrews chapter 12 then, and the first three verses. You'll get the punchline here. Let me just read it. Wherefore, I'm reading from the King James. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience. A better word there is perseverance. The race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. Hebrews 12 and the first three verses. If you just thumb back to chapter 3, the opening, you'll find it very similar. Chapter 3, verse 1. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. Consider him. Fix your eyes on him. Fix your mind upon him. Set your mind upon him, says Paul to the Colossians. Comes over and over again. Now you can all say it with me. Come on. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory
and grace.
Now, do you believe that chorus?
Yes.
We were talking about the old hymns just now.
Yeah.
Is there a punch in that? Yeah. Fix your eyes on him. Mm. Well, let me just say a few words on this passage. You can see the trouble. Verse 3. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 3. You can see the trouble. These Hebrew believers, they'd done wonders. They'd suffered. They had their goods confiscated, says the writer. You've suffered it. You've rejoiced in it. But now you're going to go back. Why are you going back? Because you're growing weary. The danger is you'll grow weary and lose heart. I don't want you. I don't want myself. Is that good English? I don't want me. I don't want any of us to grow weary and lose heart. Now you're getting older, so am I. And you're getting weary, aren't you? Physically, I know you are. And mentally you're getting tired. Yes, I know it. But spiritually, I want you to be as young and as fresh and as new as you can be. See? The poor outward man may be decaying. But I don't want you to be weary. I say you, and I mean me. I don't want to lose heart. Now, there's going to be lots of reasons why you should grow weary, or could grow weary, or lose heart. You're going to get disappointments. I don't know where you're going to end up, but you know as well as I do. There's going to be disappointments on the road. There's going to be difficulties. Sorrows. Some of you got them now. And we can get tired. We've tried, and it's not worked out. It's failed, and all that kind of talk. And this writer is saying, I don't want you to go weary and lose heart. So what can I say to you, he says. Well, the punchline is in verse 2. We've just sung it in the chorus. I just repeated it. If I'd had the courage, I would have started singing it, but I might have pitched it a bit low. I think I would have done. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. What's going to keep you young and fresh and spiritually active in your mind, in your heart, in your soul, is looking to Jesus. Not looking to yourself. Not looking to any preacher. You might get some very fine preachers in the future. Don't put your confidence in men. Trust not in princes. Vain is the help of man. Don't look to your works. Don't trust in your prayers. I'm not saying you don't go on praying, but don't go on, don't trust in them. If you like the word sacraments, I don't. Ordinances I like, but don't trust in your baptism or your Lord's Supper. Enjoy them, yes, but don't look to them. Fix your eyes, says this writer. Let us fix our eyes, or the Authorized Version, looking unto. Nailing our eyes upon Christ. Don't trust in denominations, so there's no risk of that, is there? Don't trust in FIEC. I'm not condemning them, but don't trust in them. Don't trust in the Church of England. Don't trust in anything but Jesus. All may change.
But Jesus never.
Now what text is that? Hebrews 13:8. Same book. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. All may change. All will change, I'll tell you. But Jesus never. So he says, fix your eyes on Christ. Now here's a very wonderful thing. I'm taking it for granted at the moment, aren't I, that we're all believers in this room. Are you, my friend? Are you really looking to Jesus by faith? Are you really trusting in him? You see, the truth is, let us fix our eyes on Christ. I could preach a sermon from that to every unbeliever in the world. What is the way to be saved? What is the only way to be saved? All I've said so far is don't look to ordinances, don't look to sacraments, don't look to your Bible reading, don't look to your praying, don't look to churches, ministers. Where have you got to look to be saved? Jesus. Now you know the story I'm going to give you. Who was the most famous man that you know was preached, that was converted? By a man preaching on a text which told him to look.
Oh, that's Spurgeon.
That's why that was Spurgeon, of course it was. Yes, Spurgeon was a 16 or a teenager, he was a young man, brought up by his grandfather in a Puritan household. His grandfather was a Puritan, an independent minister. Puritan books everywhere. And Spurgeon knew his Puritan theology. He was a boy, but he knew it all. Not all, but he knew a lot, okay. And he was trudging to church one Sunday morning. He was trudging because it was snowing. And he couldn't get to where he wanted to go. It was too deep a snow. So he turned into the Primitive Methodist Chapel, I think it was, in Colchester in Artillery Lane. Just turned in. And there was a few people in there, about the same number as us, I expect. Much bigger place. And he sat under the gallery at the back. And the preacher didn't turn up. Couldn't get there with the snow. So the clock came to the time, and the preacher wasn't there. So somebody from the congregation who couldn't preach, all right, Tom, it might be you next time. It could be anybody. I don't mean a belittling you by saying that. But it could be. He just felt he had to do something. So he stood up and he took the text. Do you know the text he took? Isaiah 45, verse 22. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God and there is none else. Spurgeon said he couldn't preach, but he read the text. And then he read it again. And then he said a few words. Then he read it again. And he'd come to the end after about 10 minutes. He couldn't say any more. But then his eye caught Spurgeon. And he was a strange lad. He'd never seen him before. And there he is, standing in the back. And this is what this preacher, wasn't a preacher, this is what he said. Young man, he said, you look very miserable. Spurgeon said, I wasn't used to that. I wasn't used to preachers addressing me from the pulpit and saying such personal things about me. But he said he struck a blow. Because I was miserable. Now, why was he miserable? Because with all his Puritan knowledge, he knew he was a sinner. And he knew he needed to be right with God. And he said, but nobody ever told me how to be right. Amazing, isn't it? Nobody ever told me. And this poor preacher, I'll call him a preacher, He said, young man, you look very miserable. Spurgeon said he struck a blow, and he was right. And he said, what's more, he said, you always will be miserable unless you do what my text tells you. Look, he said. Look. Fix your eyes, you see. And Spurgeon said, I did. I looked. So, if you've never looked, my friend, I'm preaching this tonight for believers. I've got to keep looking. It's the, absolutely the same as it was in 1956, yesterday, for me. March the 18th, 1956. It wasn't that text then, it was Revelation 3:20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man open the door, not quite the same picture, but it's there, I will come in and sup with him and he with me. March the 18th, 1956. What's that, 59 years ago yesterday, is it? Yeah. Well, I hope I can say I believe I did open the door, but am I opening the door now? That's the thing, isn't it? Am I looking to Jesus now? That's the point, isn't it? So if you haven't begun, I'm taking the last opportunity to ask you, to plead with you, then look now. Look when you get home. No, look now. See, Spurgeon said, the chap in the pulpit that day, the Spurgeon said, there's nothing to it, he said. There's nothing, you just got to look, he said. It's not hard, he said, just look. Lord, save me. Me, Lord, me. But it's the same for the believer, the most experienced believer, that's 59 years ago. If there's a person in this room or listening to me on this recording who's never looked, 59 years after me, it doesn't matter, in a day, doesn't matter, look now. We're both doing the same. The oldest believer in the room and the newest convert is all the same. It's looking to Jesus. Will you keep doing that, my brother? Will you keep doing that, my sister, in the years, the days, the months, however long it may be? Will you join me? I want to be like this. Every day, looking unto Jesus, trusting him, relying upon him. My feelings will rise and fall. My experiences will go all over the place. People will let me down. I'll let them down. I'll sin and stumble and fall. But I'll keep looking to Jesus. Even as I'm dying, I want to be looking to Jesus. Some of you try to serve God. You won't be looking to your service, will you? When men talk to you about what you've done for God, you'll be more interested in what Jesus has done for you. I better get onto this text, don't I? The arguments he uses to back this up. First of all, he says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, he said, look, let me give you some arguments to make you look for Jesus. Ask the chaps in the previous chapter. Ask Abraham. Ask Noah. Ask Enoch. Ask Moses. They're in the previous chapter. Rahab. David, Samson, ask them all. What do you mean, what do we ask them all? Well, let's ask them now then. Verse 16 of chapter 11. This is what they would say to you. We're longing, they said. We're longing for a better country. Oh, you want to get to Palestine? Oh, no, we're longing for a better country. Verse 14. People who say such things show they're looking for a country. Now, okay, it's in Old Covenant language. They're talking about countries and lands and that sort of thing. But if you look at the last part of chapter 11, verse 39 and 40, they were all commended for their faith. Yet none of them received what had been promised. God had planned something better for us so that only together with us would they be made perfect. I won't dwell upon it now, but what the writer is saying there is these men in the Old Covenant and these women, they only had promises. The Christ had not come yet, but they were looking forward. And when they saw the sacrifices, Abraham sacrificing his son, for example. Remember, I think we spoke on that the week, or the month now. He sacrificed a lamb in the stead of his son. And he saw in that, he saw a picture of what? Of Christ. And he was looking, Jesus said, he saw me. He saw my day. You see, they were looking forward. So, Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, such a body of compassed about so great a cloud of witnesses, seeing all these men and women of the Old Testament like this, this is what they'll say to you. Well, David, do you have any difficulties? Well, you know I did. Read the Bible and see. Look at my difficulties. Did you ever stumble, David? Yeah, well, read about Bathsheba, Uriah. Read about it. It's all there. Read Psalm 51. So what did you do, David? I fixed. But he can't use these words, you understand. But this is what he would tell me in spirit. He would fix his eyes on Jesus. Abraham, what did you do? I fixed my eyes on Jesus. Of course, I didn't know it as well as you do. I didn't understand it so clearly as you, but I did look. I did look. And I believed. So when God said to me, look, leave, I left. And when he said, do this, I did it. I wasn't perfect, but I trusted the promises. I kept looking. See, that's what the writer's saying here. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus. Now then, second strand. Think about Jesus, he says. Who for the, verse 2, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning the shame, and sat down at the right hand of God. What is he saying there? Ask the Old Testament saints, what was it like? What were you doing? Now ask Jesus. Jesus, how did you suffer such contradiction of sinners against yourself? How did you endure being separated from your Father? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why ever did you come into the world? Why ever were you willing to be contracted to a span in the virgin's womb? Why did you have to eat and drink and live with sinners? How did you put up with it? I know the answer. The joy that was set before me. What? The joy. What joy was that then? Isaiah 53. God says to his son, if you'll go and suffer for them, I will let you see your seed. I will give you a number. And you will save them all. Look at this, my brother and sister. Jesus says, the joy of knowing that I would save you and you would be with me moved me to say to God, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. And he endured the contradiction of sinners because he was loving his people. Willing, how willing was Jesus to die, to give up himself for me and for you. Paul could say, the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So think about the Old Testament saints, but think about Jesus, how he endured. And where is he now? He's seated in glory, and one day every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess that he is Lord. And what does that mean? Well, we saw it in Timothy. There is laid up for us, for me, he says, and not only for me, a crown of righteousness. Fix your eye, brother. Fix your eye, sister, upon the reward to come. Reward? Yes. And you know what the reward's going to be? Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. These light afflictions, says Paul, are working for us an exceeding weight of glory. I know I've used this illustration before. You remember the utility we had in the war? It was all basic. And I've said to you from this desk before, there's nothing utility about the gospel. God not only saves us from our sins, but he heaps rewards upon us and joys to come, and inexpressible, tremendous things beyond our description. Paul says, I saw things I can't utter. They're so wonderful, I can't explain them. What would it be like? What would you be saying about the hymn book I'd better have? Some of you have got it, I think. There's a hymn in there. We speak of the realms of the blessed. Oh yes, but what will it be like to be there? There's another hymn there. It says something like this. All the troubles I've had, but a moment with my God will make up for it all. And I've told you my friend Jim now was in glory. He said, I don't care what kind of exit I have, he said, what kind of funeral. He said, but I want an abundant entrance. And Bunyan put it, didn't you remember? The trumpet sounded for him on the other side. Yeah. So I don't know whether you're going to meet shame, brother and sister. I don't know if I am. I don't know what opposition you're going to meet from sinful men or from other believers. But run with perseverance. That's the better word than patience. Do you see the word severe in the middle there? I was thinking of I've got three children. My middle child, Elizabeth, she was pretty good at cross country when she was at school. And we lived in Lowestoft in those days, and Lowestoft is pretty flat. In fact, there's only about one hill, and there's only one, I think, sitting children there learning to drive. That was the only place I could get a hill start. You go down the hill, and you're on the beach. And of course, the cross country runners would go down the hill, onto the beach, and they come up the hill the other side. Have you ever walked on sand? Soft sand? My wife and I walked to Corton from Lowestoft. It's only about 4 or 5 miles. It's like judging a marathon. You're worn out time you get there. So what's the secret when you're walking on sand? Elizabeth knew it. Most of the team would run down the hill and turn right on the bottom, run through the loose sand. What does she do? She ran down to the sea and on the wet sand. Why? Because you could run on wet sand. It's hard. You see, the Christian life is rather like running on sand. It is difficult. And you've got to persevere. As Paul says to Timothy, you've got to keep to the rules, he said. Don't break out of the track. I think he's saying, let's keep the scripture. I'm not preaching a sermon, I'm giving some advice to you and to me. I'm trying to be serious about it. Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith, keep our eyes on him. What does that mean? I don't know. He's the apostle and high priest. He's everything. He's the Alpha and the Omega. He is everything. So if you've never begun, I say it again, it's looking to Jesus. And if you're in your last days and you've been going a long time, still keep looking. It's never, ever any different. It's always Jesus. Let the saints of the past encourage us. Let Jesus' example move us, but let us keep looking to Christ. He's ever living for you, brother. He's ever listening, praying for you, sister. And he's coming again for you. He knows your fears and your doubts and your questions. He was tempted in all points like as you are. Men heed thee, love thee, praise thee not. The Master praises what are men. That's all I'm going to say to you so you can remember it. Fix your eyes on Jesus. When all around my soul gives way, I want to be able to say, he then is all my hope and stay. Christ is all, you know. So keep your eyes on him. Whatever happens in the days that lie ahead, let us keep looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Amen.